An interview exercise was done in a church on its members about why they came to church. Here are some of their answers. Everyone in my family comes to church every week. We never missed it for the past 15 years, so I'm here. Another one said, it's convenient. I do my marketing on Sunday morning, and the timing of the church service is just right for that. What else do I do after reading the newspapers on Sunday morning? Oh, I enjoy the hymns. They calm me down after a hectic week. I like the sermons, as they are always good reminders on how I should live my life. Spending an hour or so in church helps me feel less guilt for not being able to read my Bible every day. I wonder if we ask this question this morning, what would your honest answer be? Mark Deaver, the senior pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, who is also the founding director of Nine Marks Ministries, and pointed out that there are nine marks to a healthy church. And three of the nine indicators of a healthy church are, he said, church members must have a biblical understanding of church membership, of church of conversion and evangelism, before they could even have a concern for discipleship and growth. In other words, before a church may grow, he said, members must have to understand biblically what church membership is and what does the church, what does the Bible say about conversion and evangelism. My observation is that most churches, including ORBC, have members who do not have a good grasp of biblical understanding of conversion and evangelism. Moreover, having a biblical understanding means applying that understanding practically in church life. In the first place, most people in church do not have a biblical understanding of the church. What is the church? Why is the church here in this world? What is the church all about? If you can answer biblically what that question means to you, I think we would have been a very, very healthy church. In fact, one of the indicators of a healthy church would be, like the past weeks when we had our exercise for electing our elders and deacons, there will not be just one person fulfilling the role of 16. There will be a queue of people waiting to come forward to serve, because only if we understand what a church is biblically. So I suspect that somehow along the way we lack that understanding, and perhaps this is my concern. And my concern is that we will be able to learn somehow how that is going to affect us in our church life together. So it is my prayer that we study the book of Acts together, we will learn what God is saying to us about how to be a healthy and growing church. Come along. Before we take a look at Acts chapter 1, I want us to go back to Luke chapter 24. If you turn your Bible to Luke 24, it will be helpful for us as we take a look at this segment of our study. The book of Acts of the Apostles is the book that exhorts us to prepare to witness, or prepare to be witnesses. It opens with us the account of the Spirit descent in Pentecost in chapter 2, and in chapter 1, the preparation of the disciples took place. Now the preparation goes back to Luke, and Luke, particularly 24. Acts began by saying, in the first book, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. The first book is the Gospel according to Luke. That book gives us an account of what Jesus began to do. Action. To teach understanding. If that book started at all, then this book, Acts of the Apostle, continues what was started. And so, although Jesus is spoken of here as physically ascended into heaven, and the disciples are watching up into heaven, stunned and rooted on the ground without knowing what to do, Jesus has said, I have sent you a replacement. The Holy Spirit is going to be coming to you. And He will be with you, just as I have been with you. And He will be with you forever. And He will be your power. He will be giving you what you need to do, the work that I have called you to do. But that is only after Easter last week. Christ served, died, and rose again, and that was the fulfillment of the promise of God in scriptures, just as it is written. Take a look, Luke 24:44-46. Then in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul himself tells us that this is accordance to the scriptures, that he was buried, raised on the third day, and all according to what the scriptures say. The scriptures is the faithful record of God's promises. In fact, the scriptures point to and centers on just one person, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus himself proclaimed, "He who has seen me has seen the Father, and I and the Father are one." So according to the scriptures, Jesus' coming has been fulfilled, and that in itself is the good news from God. 1 John chapter 5:11-12. John professed, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life." That is the gospel. So in order for us to be witnesses, we have to know the gospel, understand the gospel, being called by the gospel, so that we can go and do what God has called us to go with the gospel. Because even in the first place, we do not understand the gospel, we do not know why or what we are going to do. So with Christ's calling, I want to bring you back to Luke 24 again, verse 13 onwards, to all the way to 35. Here is an episode about the disciples, well, the two disciples particularly, were on the road of Emmaus. Their eyes were not able to recognize Jesus. Although Jesus came and walked with them by their side, they could not understand who this man was. Then Jesus joined the discussion and explained biblical prophecies to them. And then in verse 31, note, verse 31, their eyes were open. Their eyes were open. Now going further down in verse 36-49, Jesus appears to his disciples, and this time the disciples were shocked, frightened, because they thought they saw a ghost. They couldn't believe that Jesus was there. And so Jesus appeared to them and he said, "I'm not a ghost. Touch me, feel me. In fact, if you have something to eat, bring along and I'll eat it and show you that it is not a ghost," because a ghost wouldn't do such things. Then, verse 45, take a note. Their minds were open. Jesus came, explained the scriptures, showed himself to us. The disciples' eyes were open, minds were open. This time they understood who Jesus is, what he's all about. Then Jesus said to them, "You are witnesses of these things. You have seen this. You have experienced this." Now what do witnesses do? Witnesses are there to speak out, to testify, to confirm, or to attest to the truth. Now that is our calling. If we are to be disciples, if we are to be witnesses, then Jesus calls us. First, you need to heed the call. Your eyes and your minds have to be open. And then you need to wait upon the power for God to use you. Alright, now take a look at Acts chapter 1. Verse 1. The first thing about why we were called to be witnesses is by paying attention to individuals. The first verse of Acts reveals an important principle for us in discipleship: the work of the individual. We are introduced in verse 1 to Theophilus. In Luke chapter 1 verse 4, Luke wrote the gospel to Theophilus as well, so that he might know the certainty of things that he had been taught. Now consider this. Luke wrote not one book, two books. One on the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, the other one on life and ministry of the early church. And two books dedicated to just one person. You know, today in the midst of the world that thrives on numerical strength and on emphasis on quantity and productivity, crowds are admired, sought after, and prayed. Often we would ask, were you there with the 5,000 at Ao Tang rally that night? Were you one of the 5,000? Or were you part of the historical moment that thousands were gathered? Or you would ask, how many came to the last outreach ministry we had? How many of us would actually ask, who accepted Christ the last time? We think of numbers, we don't think of people. But God looks at us as individuals, as people. Each one of us, He knows. And He just said, how many hair you have on your head? He knows. Whether you have any or not, He knows. Who is Theophilus anyway? That name means loved by God or lover of God. Some believe that it was an honorary title given to anyone who loves God and not specifically referring to an individual, while others maintain that it was a Roman official whom Luke knew personally and who was Luke's benefactor. Now, still others say that it is just a pseudonym and for someone who was to remain anonymous, perhaps to refrain from naming him directly for fear of persecution. But whoever that person is, it is an individual. It is a person. This is a strategy that Jesus Himself used. He spoke to big crowds, but He would take the time to explain painfully the truth again to make sure individuals within the team of 12 that He brings along understand what He was teaching. He took the time to stop by Samaria to speak to just one woman. He took the time to cross over to the other side of the lake and drive out the demon from one man. And then He sent him back. Now go home and tell God what He has done to you in your life. Individuals. Paul has Barnabas and Timothy. Luke has Theophilus. For a moment, turn away from the crowd and numbers. We are not a mega church, but many would consider us a big church. In fact, many people will come to this church and say, I don't know so and so. Oh, you are from ORPC. I never see you before. It's a big church. But how often do we look at individuals? How often do we, before we come to church, and say, I'm praying for this person. I'm going to go up to the person and ask the person how he had been doing in his spiritual life. I'm going to this person and I'm going to say, I've been praying for you. How has God answered your prayers? Who are the individuals in your life, in this church, that you care for? God speaks to the individuals. If you are to be effective witnesses for God, you have to be effective with individuals. Number two, by empowering the obedient. Look at chapter 1, verses 4 to 5. Luke invites us to listen carefully to one of the intimate, quiet conversations between the risen Lord and His closest followers. And this conversation provides the motivation for another principle of discipleship: obedient living. Now, for a moment, if you have the time, and quick enough, to turn with me to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, 15 to 17. Luke chapter 3, 15 to 17, it was a conversation between John the Baptist and the people where John told them about the Christ. Christ is coming, and He will come and baptize them with the Spirit. And this man, whose sandals I would not even worthy to stoop down to untie. Now I want you to take a note of his attitude. He has not met Christ yet. He knew about Him. And his attitude is, I'm waiting for this man. And he is someone that you should wait for too. Then in Luke 24, just now when we took a look at the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they were troubled when they were discussing about scriptures. Jesus came to them, strengthened them with assurance and affirmation. And notice that Jesus did not specify in chapter 1 in Acts verse 5 how long before they would have to wait. Jesus said, in a few days. The period would have been 40 days to be exact. He generated two thoughts. I want you to note this. It is not how long. It is not how many days. It's not how long I have to wait for God to prepare me to serve Him. It is more about the attitude, not the length of time. An attitude that says, we care to be contemplating. We care to be patiently waiting. We care because we know what God is going to do. And we care because we are going to anticipate great things to happen. Secondly, there's to be a sense of hope. The sense of hope here says, it will happen. Note those three words. It will happen. If you spend the time with God, patiently, waiting for Him to prepare you, it will happen. It will happen that you will do great things for Him. It will happen that you do not have to say, I don't know what to do, I don't know how to do it. It will happen that God will empower you to do what you need to do. It's just that we need to come down and wait upon the Lord. Now, I want you also to note two words here, in verse 2 and verse 4. The first word in verse 2 says, command. And then in verse 4 says, ordered them. God commanded them, ordered them to wait. So our preparation is commanded. God says, if you want to be useful for me, prepare yourself. Have the right attitude. Now, at this point, I'd like to just make a side note very quickly. And a side note is about how the Jewish people prepare themselves for the Passover celebration. And as we were talking about Easter and Good Friday, we talked about Passover. And the Passover celebration was very important for the Jewish people. And they would be very meticulously prepared for that celebration by the kind of food, the kind of things that they would need to do, and the timing, and the song to sing, and everything has to be right. And everything has to be done exactly the right moment as well. Even the preparation of food, how long you need to cook your bread, is time. And so that sense of preparation is now being carried over, as Jesus said, now wait. How long? 40 days. The Lent period. And when I come, when the resurrection starts, when the Spirit comes, all comes together for us. And begin to understand that waiting is important for us. So when the disciples were told by Jesus, stay and wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit, they understood exactly what Jesus was saying to them about. They understood what the preparation period is all about. They prepared themselves, getting themselves ready to be used by God. And I think that is exactly how important it is for us. Because this applies to those of us who are waiting, are willing to wait, to be prepared, to be used, to be witnesses for God. They were faithful. Let me just give you the acronym of the word faith. Faith, F-A-I-T-H. Faith, faithfulness, number one. You need to be faithful, you need to be found faithful, you have a sense of commitment, that's faithfulness. A, available. Are you available? Are you there waiting? God, I'm here, use me. Interest, do you have the interest? Are you interested? Do you have the passion? Are you waiting for God to use what you are interested in? Are you keen about it? This is the interest. T is for teachable. Are you teachable? Are you willing to let God teach you? Let others teach you? Are you willing to say, I made mistakes? I want to start again? Finally, H stands for hungry. Are you hungry? So if God finds you faithful in the waiting period, you can be used mightily for God. Number three, by engaging in God's strategy, verses 7 and 8, note very carefully the response Jesus had in these two verses is an indirect response to the question the apostles, disciples were asking about the future. They were still concerned about the physical, military, and political kingdom of Israel, still not fully able to grasp the understanding of a spiritual kingdom. They were wondering when the Roman armies would be driven out and the restoration of the national sovereignty to Israel. Here, Jesus corrected them, not by rejecting the question, by pointing to them and giving them a very specific fact that they would receive power from the Spirit, not in the order to triumph over the Romans, but to spread the good news of the gospel throughout the world. It is a return to God's own timing, to God's own kingdom. God's plan involves them. It is God's strategy. The key event in the disciples' life is to cooperate with God with the all-consuming vocation. And that vocation is that they are to be witnesses. Not a few, not some of you, not one or two. Jesus was speaking to the disciples, and Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses." As we are all seated here, Jesus is saying the same thing to you. You will be my witnesses. They are to go into the world bearing God's name. They are to be pebbles, dropped into a pond that generate ripples in an ever widening circles, beginning from Jerusalem and eventually to the furthermost part of the world. They have to follow God's strategy, God's timing. So your obedience comes in. And the strategy is simple. He passed the entire plan to his disciples, to you and to me. That's his strategy. If you fail, if we fail as a church, God fails. Will God fail? May I hear your answer? Will God fail? No. If God does not fail, it means you will not fail. We will not fail. We cannot fail. Because that's the strategy that God has for us. And if we want to evangelize the world, we are the people. We are to be his witnesses. We are the ones that God will have sent for us to go. He had to begin with our hometown. And then from here, go for an ever widening circle to other parts of the world. It is from local to global. It's from here to there. Are you ready? Are you obedient? Are you faithful? Are you concerned with the individuals? Number four, in all this that we do, it's not by our own strength. It's by what God has called us and given to us. And most of all, it is by reliance on the resources that God has given to us. And this particular resource that God has given to us is Himself, the Holy Spirit. He has planned this and He will bring it to pass. Nothing is going to stop this from happening. And things may not work in our world. People may disappoint us in our world. Men and women may fail in our world. But nothing is going to stop the gospel from reaching this world for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He said, "I have given you my Spirit. I am personally going with you. You are not alone." And this is a challenge for us. That there will be effective proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the power of the victory against Satan, because of the death of Christ on a cross and the resurrection of Christ on the third day. And then the calling of individuals, you and I, to go to be witnesses. The job will be done without excuses. People will hear the hope of Christ and turn to Him because we are obedient. So it is no longer for you or me to say, "I don't know what to do. I don't know. Where did Jesus say I have to go?" After today, there's no excuse for you. Too bad you are here this morning. Or maybe too good for God that you are here this morning. Because you have. We hear what God is saying to us. Because if He is calling us to go, God is at work in us, in our lives. And in the lives of those people that you are coming in contact with. And He wants you to be obedient to go and share the gospel. And so what does it mean for us as we think about ourselves in our lives? The book of Acts of the Apostles is about believers called to live lives of obedience, ready at all times to be in God's strategy to live out the gospel of the cross by depending on the Spirit of God. We are called, all of us, to be witnesses. In the pastoral message this morning, I asked a lot of questions. I want to ask some more questions before we go this morning. Do we have a list of prospective future members of this church? Will you make a list of prospective future members of this church and intentionally pray and speak to those people on your list? Who is responsible for that list? Is it the church or you? How many first-time visitors come to our worship and stay on and become a member? How many face-to-face groups do you have that may assist these new potential members to become members? What can you do to be actively involved in increasing the number of this church? No, let me rephrase that. How can you be actively involved for the increasing individuals of this church? The last question I asked in the pastoral letter is, who is the church? You think about that.